Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing trusting God as an act of worship. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I praise you. I magnify you. I love you. I worship you, God. Father, I thank you for this awesome day that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, that we might not sin against you, but that we might walk in knowledge according to knowledge and employ the wisdom that we receive from you through the Holy Spirit that you place within us. God, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that paid for all of our sin with his blood. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that paid for our physical wholeness with his broken body. God, I thank you for how you raised your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead and seated him at your right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. And Father, I thank you for you knowing exactly when you're going to send him again to redeem us and to bring us into your presence. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing through us in order to win those souls all over the world that you've called before the foundations of the world to be your children. God, I thank you for your saints in South Korea. I thank you for your saints in Japan, your saints in Canada, your saints in the United Kingdom, your saints in the United States, your saints in Brazil, your saints in Australia, your saints in Botswana, your saints in Zambia, your saints in Cameroon, your saints in Saudi Arabia, your saints in India, your saints in Thailand, your saints in Vietnam, your saints in the Philippines, your saints in Russia, your saints in Romania, your saints in Italy, your saints in Spain, your saints in France, your saints in Ireland, your saints in Finland, your saints in the Netherlands, your saints in Germany, your saints in Poland, your saints in Hungary, your saints in Norway, your saints in Latvia, and your saints in Fiji. Father, bless all of these people and draw others from around the world to focus on you and your word and your son Jesus Christ and all he accomplished at Calvary. Father, allow people around the world to receive your son Jesus Christ as their master so that they can receive the Holy Spirit and become your dear children. God, I thank you for you giving them the privilege to come boldly before your throne as we are right now and just receiving all of your grace and all of your mercy to be able to help others in time of need and do all that you've called us to do so that the world can experience your power and your hand and be drawn to your face and personal intimate relationship with you. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Thank you.
and I'll play. It's shifting the atmosphere till the heavens are open. This crazy shifting the atmosphere for breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. cry myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Tuesday Night Teachings on Spirit Alive Network with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing trusting God as an act of worship. And the reason we're going to be discussing trusting God as an act of worship is because oftentimes we want to know what God would have us to do. People are always saying, oh, just give me something to do. And many times what we are looking for is right in front of us. God tells us in his word that above all things, he wants us to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And then he wants us to love ourselves and he wants us to love others, even our enemies. And when we remember this, we will have a fruitful Christian experience. We will have a profitable Christian experience. And we are going to be in a place of favor. And God is going to expand our faith. He's going to expand the grace that we receive. He's going to expand our capacity to extend mercy to others as he extends mercy to us. And so when we talk about trusting God as an act of worship, we have to remember that serving God is also an act of worship. Pleasing God is also an act of worship. Obeying God is also an act of worship, because these things all must be done on your own volition. They all must be done voluntarily. You have to decide to serve God. You have to decide to please God. You have to decide to trust God. And you have to decide to obey God. Now, the reason I wanted to focus on trusting God as an act of worship out of three items is because trusting God is so important when it comes down to our personal walk, our personal life, your ability to live a more than abundant life is directly connected to your ability to trust God. And many people say to themselves that they can't trust, and I'm not talking about believers, but I'm saying people. They begin judging God and they say that they can't trust God because they see evil people being so blessed. And it seems like nothing happens to them. And anything that does happen to them, they just... And God tells us to trust him. He says, hey, you know what? That's not your business. I'm handling that. You need to focus on what I've promised you and then allow me to bless your life today. So when we serve God as an act of worship, one of the ways that we serve God as an act of worship is reconciling the lost souls. those people who are still undecided. They have not made the devil their father. They have not made God their father. They are spiritually homeless. They're just wandering around. And when we are winning those souls for the kingdom by sharing with them the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that's us serving God as an act of worship. Pleasing God is also an act of worship. When we operate in faith, we are pleasing God because we know it says it's impossible to please God without faith. So with faith, we're able to please God. A component of that, though, is trusting God. And trusting God as an act of worship has to do with standing in peace and power, even under the most severe circumstances. When things look the absolute worst, you are able to stand in peace and power and say, even if things go even if things go to their furthest extreme, God is able and willing to enter into your situation and not only restore you, but get glory from how you trusted him, how you stood on his word, how you magnified God's word the same way God magnifies his word. The Bible says God magnified his word above his name. So when we stand on the promises of God in faith, and we exhibit that trust in God by learning to patiently endure, by learning to stand in tough and sometimes seemingly impossible situations, and we allow God to be God. Now, this seems like an odd, that sounds odd just saying it, allowing God to be God. Really, what we're doing is we're giving witness to what God has promised to do. See, God has promised to cause you to prevail. God has promised you the victory. God has promised you that all things, that he'll cause all things to work together for your good because you love him and because you're called according to his purpose. God promises that he will not allow anything to come upon you that is more than you can bear. And will, with every temptation that he does allow to get to you, every trial, every test, he will make a way of escape. So you have to stand on that promise and the word in power, in peace, so that God can get glory. And when you trust God like that, without freaking out, without panicking, without doubting, worrying, being in fear, and broadcasting your fears and your doubts and your worries to the world, when you learn to stand in peace and power, you're getting glory for God, because you best believe that people know what you're going through. They might not know everything you're going through, but they see what you're going through, and they want to see how you're going to react. They want to see if you really trust God. They want to see if all that talk and all those songs you sing and all those prayers you pray, they want to see if that adds up, if that amounts to being able to trust God in real life. And then this last item, obeying God, is an act of worship because we are acknowledging God's presence, and God's presence is everywhere. So when you understand that, everything you do is on open display to the Lord. And when you choose to obey God, that is an act of worship because you are acknowledging God's presence everywhere. God is the only being in the universe who is omnipresent. God has three qualities that make him God. He is all-knowing, the only one who is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. That first word, the first fancy word for all knowing is omniscient. God is omnipresent. That's present everywhere. And God is also omnipotent. That's all powerful. And so when you understand that there is no other being with the qualities like your Heavenly Father, God Almighty, then you should be able to trust him. But maybe you don't know that. Maybe you don't know God is present everywhere, that there is no place that you're going to be where you're alone. See, and not only are you alone, when you're saved, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you have God, you have Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, within you. And so you are absolutely not alone. You are absolutely not without power. And so your ability to trust God should increase with that knowledge. But once again, it's the knowledge of the Word that allows you to enter into that place of peace and power that allows God to then give you understanding. See, when you learn to stand in the peace and power of God, the understanding of God can be shared with you. God can give you understanding. And there are three things that work together. The first is knowledge, and knowledge starts with studying God's word. One of the ways that we trust God is by reading about how he has protected and blessed his people in the past. We study and we learn how God is protecting and blessing his people now. And we read and study in the word of how God plans to bless and protect his people in the future. And so when we get to the point where we study God's word, we're looking for knowledge because we know that that knowledge is going to give us instruction. It's going to show us how to operate the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And when we operate that power of the Holy Spirit within us, we're going to be able to bring into manifestation that supernatural wisdom, which is the application of the knowledge that we receive when we study the Word of God. See, when you study the Word of God, it's telling you what to do and how to do it. When you allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit, you receive word of knowledge, that spiritual information that you can only get from the Holy Spirit, that you can't get from your five senses, and you receive word of knowledge. But then it's necessary to receive word of wisdom, which is what to do with the knowledge that you now have access to. And see, when you receive the wisdom of what to do, the next thing that happens after you learn to regularly obey God and trust God and please God and serve God is you learn to receive understanding. And knowledge, when you apply knowledge, it becomes wisdom. When you repeatedly employ knowledge as wisdom and you do what you need to do, you use the knowledge that God has given you, then you're going to gain understanding. And God is going to be able to share with you why he is having you do what he is having you do, the way he's having you do it, why he has directed you where he has directed you, why God had you in a specific assignment for 5, 10, 15, sometimes 20 years. My walk with God has been a relatively long one for someone my age. I know there are people much older than me who've been walking with God for a long time, but over time, over the years, I can attest to the fact that some assignments God has had me on, I had no idea they were going to last as long as they did. And what God was getting to me through my faithfulness, through the faithfulness that is available through the power of the Holy Spirit within me that allows me to produce the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness, I'm able to see God's purpose over time, but only over time. And see, if you don't trust God, you're not signing up for long-term assignments. If you don't trust God, you're just trying to get through the day. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to be pondering and living in tomorrow and all this other stuff. What I'm saying is that we have to learn to be led by the Spirit and then to embrace whatever God asks us to do, because we know that we've already received more than we deserve. We have, and we do. But how we show our thankfulness is by trusting God and saying, you know what? Whatever you have for me to do, it's all in your hands. And that's a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing. I know when I started my architecture practice 26 years ago, I started a company, and it was like giving birth to one of my children. And there was a point where the older the company got, the more I latched onto the company as something I just had to have. And there was a point where God just said, let it go, let it go, let it go. Not because God was wanting me to fail, but because God wanted me to trust him and put it in his hands and make sure that it was something that he was in. And see, when we do things on our own, we are not trusting God. We're saying, okay, I got this until there's a problem. And when there's a problem, I'll call you. And that's not how our relationship with God works. God is not our genie. He is not Mr. Fix-It. He is not our handyman. God is our Heavenly Father. We have relationship with him, and we trust all that he has for us to do and all that he brings our way. Any assignment that God gives us, we accept and we say yes and amen, because he's our Heavenly Father. We're his children. But not only that, his son Jesus Christ is our master and Lord. And what that means is that when God gives a directive to Jesus Christ gives that directive to the Holy Spirit gives it to us, and then we do what the Spirit leads us to do. And just as God was obeyed by his son Jesus Christ, we are to obey Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And when we do what God has given us to do, we're going to be blessed. But it's going to require us to trust him, because it's not always going to make sense. Usually the things that God is asking us to do requires his absolute power, his absolute involvement. It is always bigger than what we could do without him. Because, see, if we could have did it without him, he would not have had to send his only begotten son to die on a cross for us, right? So one of the things that often gets in our way is the past, things that have happened that we can't change. And the devil will use these things in our past to convince us that what God is asking us to do cannot be done. And one of the ways that we overcome this is acknowledging and trusting that the blood of Christ covered all of our indiscretions. The blood of Christ covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. And when we enter into that, what we're doing is acknowledging that we can't change the past, but we can allow God to transform our present. And see, as we renew our mind to the Word of God, we are transformed by replacing what we think, what we feel, what we believe with what the Word of God says. Because oftentimes what we'll do is lean to our own understanding, and God is telling us, reject your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust me in all your ways, and I will direct your paths. See, God knows that you can't see what he can see. God knows that you don't know what he knows. But God also knows that he shared with you in his word that his plan for you is good, And you need to trust his plan for you. I want to read tonight from the book of Psalms, and actually Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. And he's talking about the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. And part of trusting God is understanding that you are the righteousness of God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. See, it's God's son, Jesus Christ's blood that made you the righteousness of God. And having received that payment for all of your sin, now you have to walk into all of the blessings that come with that station in life. And it's a station in eternal life. When you truly receive the blessings of God at that level, and you truly acknowledge yourself as the righteousness of God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, then what you're meditating on is not all of your failures, not all of your shortcomings, not all of the things you did in the past. And even if somebody comes up to you and reminds you of something you did in the past, you can reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can remind them of who you are in Christ by speaking the word. And see, when you're meditating on what the word of God says you are, who the word of God says you are, it begins to come out of your mouth. And that's what you begin to walk into. Now, there is this wonderful thing that my beautiful wife Vanessa does when she is getting ready for the day, and she'll spray her perfume in front of her and walk into this cloud of perfume and spin around and cover herself with this perfume. And when we speak, that's what we're doing. When we speak what's in our heart, we're walking into whatever we have coming out of our mouth. It says that out of the abundance of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you're meditating on, what you are thinking about, is what's coming out of your mouth. And that's what you're walking into. And then if you decide you want to be blessed, what you're going to do is start meditating on the word. You're going to start praying. You're going to start fasting. You're going to start fellowshipping with like-minded believers who are also talking about good things and lovely things and things that are honorable and virtuous and of good report, not people who are sitting around complaining and murmuring and gossiping and whatever else they're coming up with. But you are going to be focused on all the great things God is doing today, all the great things God has done in the past, and all the great things that God has prophesied that he's going to do in the future. And when that's what you're speaking to, when that's what you're meditating on, because you're studying his word, because you're fasting, because you're praying, because you're fellowshipping with like-minded believers, you're going to be blessed. Your life is going to be transformed. And you are going to allow God to transform you the same way that caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. See, the caterpillar looks like a big furry worm. And then it crawls up a tree and it hangs from a limb and it becomes a cocoon, looks like a little walnut. And then after a period of time, it grows wings and it comes out as a butterfly. Now this thing that could only crawl up the tree is now flying in the air. That's what's called transformation. The word that's used for transformation in the Greek is metamorpho. It's what we get the word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis is what that caterpillar that turns into the butterfly becomes. And that's what's happening to us spiritually, when we replace what we think with what the word of God says. And that's why you must read the word of God. Only the word of God can cleanse you. And only renewing your mind to the word of God can transform you. If you want to be transformed, all the therapy, all the medication, all the drugs, all the alcohol in the world is not going to help you. You need to study the Word of God for yourself. You listening to what I say about the Word of God will help inspire you for a little bit. It might prompt you to make change. It might prompt you to hopefully read the Word of God, which is what needs to happen. And when you do begin reading the Word of God, you're going to begin to see and hear the mind of God. You're going to understand God's desire and plan for your life, and you're going to come into agreement with him that his plan is good. See, God is not saying this is going to be all peaches and cream. God is not saying it's going to be easy, but he's saying he's going to be with you in all of it, and he's going to bring you through all of it, and you're going to come out of it better than you went in. See, trusting God is an act of worship, is something that is amazing, because when people see you trusting God, that's how they learn to trust God. Because they know what you're going through. They know when you're about to get kicked out of your house. They know when your car's about to be repossessed. They know when you're about to go to court for something that is stacked against you. And you are in a position to get God glory, or you're in a position to not get God glory. And when you don't trust God, you're not getting God glory. When you lean to your own understanding and you start panicking and you start freaking out and you start looking to people to meet your need, instead of trusting God to send laborers into your situation to help in any way they can, one of the best ways they can help is prayer. But there are a lot of other things that laborers can do. There are people you will never meet who are operating on your behalf because God told them, go here and do this for this person. And they don't even know you. But they know the voice of God. And when you receive favor like that, you don't know where it came from, but you know that God is the one that made it happen. And so you do know where it came from. It came from God. But God used another willing vessel. God used someone else who is being led by the Holy Spirit, who trusts God that God is going to reward him for or her for that obedience that led to your deliverance. And see, when we have an active prayer life with God, we are able to accomplish so much more, because we don't even have to be in the room. We don't have to be in the same city. We can focus in on anybody or anything that needs attention, and we can speak in our heavenly prayer language, speak in tongues, and we can intercede on behalf of anyone or anything. And we can make change happen in the spiritual realm. I want to read what David says in the psalm, because so many of us are distracted by what we see in the world, and these distractions often hinder our ability to trust God. So I want to read this in your hearing so that you can really see what the heritage of the righteous is and the calamity of the wicked. It says in verse 1 of chapter 37 of the book of Psalms, in Psalm 37, it says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So this is telling us not to fret because of evildoers, not to envy the workers of iniquity. That word iniquity means lawlessness. The workers of lawlessness are people who feel like they can do whatever they want. And David is saying, don't be envious of these lawless people or fret because of evildoers, because they're going to be cut down like the grass. They're going to wither as the green herb. Do not compare yourself to them and wonder why everything seems so good with them. Don't be envious of them. They're in no position to envy. But do this instead. Look at what it says in verse 3 and 4. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. See, one of the ways we trust in the Lord and one of the ways that we are worshiping God by trusting God is by doing good. It's interesting because evildoers are practicing evil and getting better at it every day. And some people think, oh, that's so bad, that's so bad. When you read what God says in Revelation 22:11, he says, let the righteous be righteous and let the wicked be wicked. And when we get to the point where we stop trying to make evil people righteous and righteous people wicked, we do that too in our mind. What we want to do is celebrate people who are doing good, and we want to do good. And one of the ways that we trust in the Lord by doing good is understanding that when you do good, you're going to be under attack. People aren't celebrating you for doing good because God tells us to do good a certain way. God tells us to pray secretly. So we're not praying where everybody can see. We're praying secretly. He tells us to do our good deeds, to give to the poor secretly. And he says that when we give secretly, when we pray secretly, he's going to reward us openly. And God asks us to fast secretly, not to fast openly in front of men suffering with your face all scrunched up and telling everybody, I'm fasting, I'm fasting, I'm fasting. No, God says, if you're fasting, fast before me and fast in such a way that other people can't tell you're fasting so that I can reward you openly and people will know that you are obeying me, not by you putting on some show for people, but they're going to know because they're going to see my reward upon you. And see, that's the thing. The peace and power of God is the reward that comes from God of knowing that he's with you, he's pleased with you, and he is showing people the benefits of obeying him. And see, when you think about what the more than abundant life is that Jesus Christ came for each and every one of us to have, it is more than just stuff. The world will say, oh, yeah, yeah, more than abundant life. You get a house, you get a car, you get some money. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. The more than abundant life first consists of spiritual wholeness and spiritual restoration, where you learn to operate the full unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within you. Then it consists of mental wholeness and restoration, where you learn to live the Word of God and you learn to operate the power of the Word of God. And see, when you get to that place where you are allowing the peace of God to pass understanding to you, you are going to be receiving emotional wholeness. So think about it. Spiritual wholeness, mental wholeness, emotional wholeness. Then that is going to result in physical wholeness, where your body is going to be whole, made whole, because you're going to be standing on the promise in the Word of God that says that the broken body of Jesus Christ paid for your physical wholeness, your restoration. Your healing has already been paid for. You just have to believe and walk into it. You have to claim it. You have to believe it. You have to stand up and say, healing is mine right now in the name of Jesus Christ, and let it be yours. And so now, after you have spiritual wholeness, after you have mental wholeness, after you have emotional wholeness, after you have physical wholeness, then we're talking about financial wholeness. Because, see, God is a faithful God. He wants to do a complete and perfect work in you. But if you're just focused on money, you are only looking at 20%, one-fifth of the whole situation. And God is starting with the most important thing, your spiritual wholeness, because all the rest of the stuff isn't even available or useful to you unless you get the spiritual piece correct, unless you have the Holy Spirit within you. Everything else is just theoretical. And God is looking to bring you to a place where his relationship with you is not intellectual. His relationship with you is not theoretical. His relationship with you is not a whole bunch of talk. His relationship with you is real, rooted in reality. And that's where he gets glory. God gets glory out of blessing you. Look at what it says here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, many people believe this is a Santa Claus. They believe that this is something where it says, oh, God's going to give you whatever you want if you delight in him. And what this is saying is he's literally going to give you what to desire. He's going to give you the desires of your heart when you delight yourself in the Lord, because his desires are going to be your desires. And if your desires are God's desires, you better believe whatever you desire is going to come to pass. I have this awesome apostle who leads the Spirit Alive Network, Apostle Cook, Sherlene Cook, and she has a desire to see God's word around the world. And that's going to happen. And she's going to help make that happen. And she gets up and she does that every day. And it's interesting because when you see souls being changed, when you see lives being transformed, when you see the things that God has promised coming to pass for others, it gives you joy and allows you to know that what God has done for others, he's going to do for you. God says that as we comfort others, that we are comforted by the Holy Spirit ourselves. So trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What it says in verse 5 and 6, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. See, God's going to bring it to pass. That's why you have to trust in him. Otherwise, you're going to burn yourself out trying to do it yourself. Commit your way to the Lord. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as noonday. And this is an interesting thing because people feel like, oh, you just want me to be a martyr. And that's not what this is saying. He says, commit yourself to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. And see, justice, God is a God of justice. We see a lot of injustice happening in the world, but God has justice waiting, and we will experience it. We have to trust him, and we have to commit our way to him so that we can experience it and allow him to bring forth our righteousness as light and allow him to bring forth our justice as the noonday. So look at what it says here in verse 7 and 8. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his evil way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. See, worrying and fretting only causes harm. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, because these things do not help you. They harm your body. They harm your nervous system. They cause heart attacks and strokes and all kinds of stuff you don't want, ulcers and all kinds of physical maladies. But it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. See, that's part of how we trust in God, is learning to rest in the Lord and to wait, not wait anxiously for the Lord. We learn to wait patiently for the Lord. And when we learn to wait patiently for the Lord and rest in the Lord, we're going to be blessed. God is able to get us peace that passes understanding when we are waiting patiently and resting in the Lord. It said, don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. See, when you see people, it looks like they're getting away with murder, and you feel like everything I'm doing is pointless because it's being undone by this wicked joker over here. And that wicked joker is not fighting you. That wicked joker is fighting God. That means he loses. So you just have to watch what God does. And see, oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would tell his people, hey, you're about to go into battle. Get ready to go into battle. This is what I want you to do. Do exactly what I have you to do. I want you to have the horns like this, and I want you to have the ark like this, and I want you to have the priest over here, and want you to have the swordsman over here. I want you to have all these people where whatever God told them to do, they had to do. And then after they did all this stuff, he'd say, okay, now just stand there and watch. And sometimes he'd have them fighting. Sometimes all kinds of things happen. There was never one way God did things. But the one thing I've observed that I took note of is that God always had a witness to what he was doing. God was getting glory by demonstrating his power on behalf of the people who trusted him. And sometimes it was unbelievers trusting him. Sometimes the unbelievers would say his people are tripping. Look, they came up here without the ark and without this and without that, and they're not doing anything. And God probably isn't even with them. Let's go. Because, see, they feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They feared the God of the children of Israel. And when it was clear that the children of Israel were not walking in the good graces of God, that took some of the heat off of them. And they said, hey, wait, we might stand a chance. But when you trust in God, your enemies don't stand a chance. That's what God is saying when he says, rest in him. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, the one who's always going around checking what people are saying about them because they know they're going around setting traps, saying stuff about other people. And that's the other thing. You got to be very careful about what you do. See, many times what people are afraid of is the things that they're doing coming back to them. That's why he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Because if you don't trust in the Lord, you're trying to do it yourself and you're going to do evil, because that's the only way to counter evil without God is with evil. And when you're trusting in God, then you do good. You know what good looks like? If your enemy slaps you in one cheek, you turn the other cheek. Your enemy asks you to go 1 mile with them, you go two. If they ask you for your shirt, you give them your pants. Two, right? You have to understand God has equipped you to meet any demand, knowing that he's going to show up and give you something better. He's going to show up and turn what was intended to be humiliating for you into glory that you're going to get for God first. But God says, when you glorify me, you will be glorified also, right? Look at this. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Think about that. Evildoers are going to be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's a powerful thing. See, an abundance of peace is something that I think any of us would long for. But when we are trusting in God, it's that peace of God that passes understanding to us. And the understanding is that we realize that whether we are abounding in much, whether we're abounding in little, that God's presence is always enough, that God owns everything, and whatever we need, we will have. And sometimes we need to be in a place of silence. Sometimes we need to be in a place of solitude. Sometimes we need to be in a place of hunger. Sometimes we need to be in a place that is just quiet. And the meek shall inherit the earth, but evildoers shall be cut off. Look at what it says in verse 12 to 15. It says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. See, God isn't going to let their plans come to pass. God is laughing at these jokers because he sees their day coming. And even though the wicked have their swords directed at the poor and the needy and the cast down, and they bent their bow against them to slay those who are of upright conduct, God says, I'm going to handle these jokers. I'm going to handle them. Look at what it says in 16 and 17. And see, before we get to that, trusting God requires us to stand on knowledge of these facts. And see, I think one of the reasons why David was able to write this psalm was because he had trusted God in the past. He had obeyed God in the past. He did the hard things in the past. See, there were times when he was able to minister to a king who was trying to kill him. Same king that was trying to kill him was in a cave, and he had a chance to take his life. And he didn't. He let him walk out of the cave after handling his personal business and only warned him and showed him that he would have been able to take his life. He cut off a piece of his royal robe and he even felt bad about that. But see, David had experienced what it means to trust in the Lord. And what David was doing when he did not take his enemy's life, the king who was seeking to kill him, he was acknowledging the word of God that said, touch not the anointed of God. Touch not God's anointed. He was obeying God. That was trusting God. That was honoring God, knowing that, hey, you know what? I could take this into my own hands. I could kill this guy right here, right now, and he wouldn't be able to do anything about it. He's got his pants around his ankles, literally, right? And instead, he decided to honor God. Look at what it says here in verse 16. It says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. See, we have to allow God to hold us up and stop trying to defend ourselves. Stop trying to fight our own battles. When you allow God to fight your battle, you are ensuring your own success. Not only are you ensuring your own success, you are saying, God, you know what? I'm going to do the work you've given me to do, and I'm going to pray for these people. I'm going to minister to these people. I'm going to share the word with these people. I'm going to share the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, with these people. And I'm going to let you handle my enemies. I'm going to let you handle these crazy circumstances and these crazy people I got to deal with. And you're going to fight those battles. And I trust you with that. God wants to do that. He's able. You are acknowledging his ability. But not only are you acknowledging God's ability, you're acknowledging God's willingness. You're showing God that you love him because he loved you first. That's why love is the key. See, one of the ways you show God that you love him is by you acknowledging who he is. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11:6. It says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, if you're not a believer that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after God, then you'll say things like, I don't need a reward, I just need to get into heaven. And that sounds righteous, right? But that's nonsense. If he didn't need a reward, Jesus Christ wouldn't say, I'm coming again with my reward in my hand. He's not expecting you to do all this for nothing, right? As a matter of fact, his reward is so much more than we can fathom. We are trusting him just in desiring that, because he says it's so much greater than we can even imagine, than we can even fathom. And see, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, because we can't even imagine what God is doing for us. We can't even imagine what he's about to do for us. And that's why we're trusting him just in that. But see, knowing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him causes us to seek God more intentionally. And see, seeking God causes us to pray to God, causes us to fast from time to time, causes us to study his word and just meditate upon his word and to speak his word with others and win those souls for the kingdom and testify of all God's goodness. Because, you know, there are times where we are tempted to receive incredible blessings from God and say absolutely nothing about it and act like, oh, yeah, everything's okay. Yeah, everything worked out. Well, what worked out? Who did what? What did God do for you? Testify. Tell me how God helped you so I can prepare myself to believe that God can help me, right? And see, it says we overcome by the power of our testimony. You are not just, you're getting God glory when you testify of God's goodness to you. And you're giving somebody else encouragement and hope that might have given up a long time ago until they heard what God did for you. And then when they hear what God did for you, they're like, hey, wait, maybe it's not over. See, God is in the business of entering into impossible situations and showing that anything is possible with him, showing that he is above all, over all, through all, and in all. And nothing happens without his say-so. And you got to believe that. But see, many people, they judge God because they think if they were God, they could do it better, and they're fooling themselves. They have no idea what's going on. It's just like your children. Your children, they may judge you when things get hard around the house. If the lights go off for whatever reason, there could be a power outage in the city. But as far as your kids are concerned, it's your fault because it's your job to keep the lights on. Somebody could have, a water main could have burst and the water could be disconnected from your house. But in your kid's mind, it's your job to keep the water on. So they're not mad at the water company. They're mad at you. It's your job to keep water in the house, right? And so just the same way that kids judge us out of their ignorance and lack of understanding of the world and what provides water and power to the house, we do that to God. And we have no idea the things that God has to do in order to bless us. Sometimes our blessings are coming from all the way on the other side of the earth. We don't know how many people have to speak our blessings into being or have to move and maneuver in order to get what we need done for us. But God is doing it. We just have to trust him, no matter how much time it takes. And I can tell you that I recently had a major blessing occur for me professionally where I was seeking to do a project in another state, and it took 6 months to get my professional license to practice architecture in the state, and then it took me another 6 months to get my company's license to practice architecture in this state. And what was fascinating about it is that during that period, I had no idea what God was doing, but God literally was doubling the size of the project that I was trying to work on. And that's what happened. The owner got a larger site and doubled the size of the project. And that's the kind of thing that God is doing when we let him, when we trust him, when we don't try to play God and do everything ourselves. That is like our three-year-old toddler wanting to get a glass of orange juice off of the counter, but instead of just asking their parent for it and having their parent hand them the cup so they can drink the juice, they just have to reach up on the counter and try to get the cup themselves. And instead of drinking the juice, they end up wearing the juice because they're not quite tall enough to reach the cup and bring it down and bring it to their mouth. So instead, they pull the juice down on them. God doesn't want you wearing the juice that you want to drink. But see, it's our ego that gets in the way. It's our pride that gets in the way. And pride is an evil, wicked thing. God sets himself against the proud. And so part of trusting God is acknowledging that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. See, when you understand that you don't know anything except what God shared with you in the Word, and then when you trust that, you're ready to receive all that he has for you. But until you get to that place of understanding in your life, that place of wisdom, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be trapped. You're not going to be ready to worship God by trusting God. And that's why we have to study God's word to see how other people have trusted God. And man, when you read some of these things that happened in the past, it's amazing because some of these promises took decades to come to fruition. Some of them took generations. Some of them people had to believe in things that they were never going to see. And yet they obeyed God. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to believe that. We have to trust that and understand that it's impossible to please God without faith. So we have to serve God as an act of worship by winning lost souls for the kingdom. We have to please God as an act of worship by operating in faith. We have to trust God as an act of worship by standing in peace and power. We have to obey God as an act of worship by acknowledging God's presence at all times and all places. Look what it says here in verse 16. It says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And God sets himself against the proud, and he exalts the humble. Look at what it says here in 18 and 20. It says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever, and their inheritance shall be forever. So the inheritance of the upright are forever. And the Lord knows your days. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. See, those who are blessed by God are going to inherit the earth, but those who are cursed by God are going to be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. See, God delights in your way because he ordered your steps. And you're a good man because you trust, or a good person because you trust God. You lean not to your own understanding, and you allow God to order your steps. Right? And God delights in your way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So God is saying, look, even when you stumble, God's going to uphold you with his hand. This says, I've been young, verse 25 and 26, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. See, God is going to have you as a witness when these jokers pay. When they are cut off, you're going to see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he cannot be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. See, it's that kind of peace that passes understanding. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and shall save them because they trust in him. See, everywhere in the world is not safe to study the word of God, to pray, to speak God's word. So we have to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in places where they are not free to worship God openly. And we have to allow them to celebrate the fact that they can be more in God's presence when they're secretly praying to God. They're secretly doing their good deeds. They're secretly fasting. God can reward them openly. And it might seem like their government is winning because they have to do these things secretly, but you know what? God's already asking them to do them secretly anyway. So what's going to end up happening is you're going to have these people being blessed openly, and people aren't going to understand why they're being blessed openly. You know why? Because God said, pray secretly, fast secretly, do your good deeds secretly, and forgive openly. And I'm going to reward you openly. See, you can forgive openly. You can forgive anybody openly. Nobody has made forgiveness against the law. You can turn the other cheek openly. You can go the extra mile openly. You can give someone more than they are due openly. See, you can be merciful openly. You can be gracious openly. See, all these things God is asking us to do, you can love your enemy openly without quoting scripture, without reading a book, without opening a Bible, without getting on your knees in public. You can do all these things openly in obedience to God. And you know what? Only God's going to see. But see, that's where your reward is coming from. So why do you need anybody else to see? What you need people to see is God rewarding you openly so that they can understand. And they can ask you, hey, how are you doing that? They can ask you, what does God want me to do so that I can be blessed like you? That is God's strategy, because God's not in the business of losing. Your Heavenly Father is not a loser. He is a winner. It means something to win. Your reward means something to God. Those who lose do not get a reward. And there are going to be three types of people in heaven. This is a sad and a glorious thing at the same time. There are going to be people in heaven with a full reward who did what God asked them to do and were led by the Holy Spirit. all the time, and they're going to receive a full reward. Then there were people who are going to receive a partial reward. And these people did God's things their way sometimes, and did God's ways his way sometimes, and they're going to receive a partial reward. Then you're going to have people who never did anything God asked them to do, and they're going to have no reward. And that's a hard thing to imagine. Now, you're in heaven now. Heaven's not a shabby place at all. But to be in eternity with no reward, when you had the chance, when you had the opportunity, when somebody shared with you what needed to be done and then you didn't do it, right? That is something that you're accepting because you got it in your mind, or somebody taught you wrong, that your reward wasn't important. Your reward is one of the ways God is getting glory out of your life. He needs to be able to openly reward you for you obeying him and trusting him and pleasing him and serving him, so that others can be drawn to him because they realize the goodness of God is worth having. The love of God is worth having. The fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, is worth having. But if we lean to our own understanding, then we'll never be able to trust him. We're always going to be half trying to win the favor of the world and half trying to win the favor of God. And God says, you got to choose. You got to choose. And I'm choosing to trust God, choosing to serve God, choosing to please God, and choosing to obey God. And I hope that you will choose the same. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth today, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing someone in a way that will help them to trust you greater. God, I thank you for you drawing someone to you who really was wondering why they were doing what they were doing. Father, I thank you for you making your relationship with them a real relationship. Father, I thank you for you making their knowledge of you realized and manifested in their life as a result of them studying your word, praying, fasting, fellowshipping with like-minded believers, and expecting you to do what you promise in your word, to give them a more than abundant life spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
My heart, yeah. Holy Spirit. Separate.